What a powerful reminder, right, of God's deep love as we're in this kind of this season, Valentine's Day. What a great depiction of that. Hey, we've been beginning the 2020. I know it's hard to believe we're kind of in that mid aspect of February in 2020. We've been looking at this understanding of these resolutions in not a typical way of looking at it. We've been kind of looking farther down the road at you in 5 years. What does it look like 5 years from now? And what can help us achieve our goals and our God-given potential over the next 5 years and beyond it? And Pastor Tyson has been focusing on how that God would be our full focus and that we need to move forward. And last week he talked about setting goals. And one of the things he said in the last couple of weeks, I just think it really resonates with me, is that the choices we make determine the path that we take. Again, the choices we make determine the path that we take. And so it makes me think about it as we seize the day. My great-grandmother, who was 103, I talk about her often. She was an awesome follower of Jesus. And her name was Marian Harrow. And one of the things that she would always say, I would say, "Grandma, how you doing?" And she would always reply this, "Well, God got me up this morning, and he didn't have to." And she said, "I guess I have had a reason. I have a reason to be here, and I know what that reason is, to love Jesus and serve others like he did, even in my brokenness." And she would say that all the time. I would know. And after a while, near the time of a couple months before she passed away, I said, "Great Grandma, how you doing?" And she's like, "You know, he got me up today." He didn't. You know, and I love that attitude. And one of her favorite verses spoke of this in her true life. It talked about, "This is the day which the Lord had made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And she seized every day, or as you would say in the Latin word, carpe diem, which means seize the day. It's sort of a exhortation to live life to the fullest, getting the most out of every day individually. So if you surveyed 100 people, probably all of them would say this is what they want for their own life, right? To seize the day. No one wants life to be mediocre, at least not many are willing to admit it, I guess. But by nature, we want our lives to be full. And advertisers and marketers spend a lot of money to show you that your life needs to be full by buying their product. As they say, "Who says you can't have it all?" Or Nike just says, "Just do it." Or satisfy your thirst. Or Nissan says, "Life is a journey, enjoy the ride," and so on. Unfortunately, many times you get so caught up in the details of the day-to-day living that we don't have time to really seize and soak up the day for which God has made. I don't know about you, there's a lot of deadlines and commitments. There's problems, there's priorities, there's distractions. Ooh, that gets me all the time. What was that? Never mind. Anyways, and obstacles. And though we really want more fulfillment in every single day that God has created, sometimes it seems a little bit out of our grasp. And so as we look into God's word today, we're going to spend some time looking at Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter to the church of Philippi and the letters to the Philippians. So if you have your Bible with you today, we're going to be kind of living in Philippians chapter 3. I'll have some of the verses on, but I want you to kind of look at it. In your pew Bible, it's 1150. 1150. And so if you have a Bible app, if you, for those watching us online, you know, there's a place called BibleGateway.com. Great way to look at it. And by the way, if you have a friend or you need a Bible, those Bibles are for you. So take one. It's okay. We don't have Bible police here or anything like that. So make sure you take one if you need one. So Paul has this philosophy of living life to the fullest and this understanding where he seizes the day. He puts this understanding as he shows this to the new church of Jesus in Philippi and describes his own life philosophy. If you follow Christ's lead, and of course you look at Paul, you can learn how to really seize the day and to live life to the fullest, no matter how hectic your life may be. Paul shows us, I think, some three simple steps to having a fulfilling life. And the first step, number one, is find your purpose. In order for a business, an organization, a family, or an individual to thrive, they must know exactly what their purpose is. I used to be in marketing, and one of the things that's kind of stuck with me now, even as I serve in the church, is I don't ask necessarily about the how and the what, I ask the why. The purpose. Why are we doing what we're doing? And so, as I prepare to do something that all Americans love to do in April, taxes, I went through some stuff, some information. My dad's a financial planner, and he told me to take a look at this 1976 IRS handbook to talk about the purpose of the IRS. It's very interesting. Let's look at this. Whether you like them or not, their purpose for existing is this. During a state of national emergency resulting from enemy attacks. Ooh, sounds scary. The essential function of the service will be as follows. Assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. So, while everyone panics, while everybody is in it, guess what they are doing? Exactly what they've been doing for a long time. That's taking your money. Now, that's their purpose. Now you think, why did I put this up there? Because it's really, no matter what, even in the extreme circumstances, they live in their purpose. Not necessarily a fan of it, but they live in their purpose. If I were to ask everyone in this room today, what is your purpose in life? We'd probably get sort of a plethora of different answers. I want to be a good spouse or mother, provide for my family. I want to be a good coworker. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be a good teacher, salesman, and so on. You know, those answers would be good, but they are, I believe, all secondary purposes. They're kind of labels for what we do. The question is, what is your primary purpose in life? In other words, what is your reason for living? You know, everything in God's creation has a primary purpose, a reason for existing. For anyone or anything to thrive, it must fulfill its purpose. The primary purpose, every individual that God has created has a primary purpose. Our lives will be without meaning, will be failures, unless we find out our purpose, our reason for living. And Paul, by the way, states this understanding and reason for living. And I want to look at this in chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying, I want to know Christ so that I may be like him. So simply put, Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And this, my friends, is also our reason for living, is to be like Jesus. And I need to break this down with some understanding. There are moments, there are times, there are sequences in my life where I think that my purpose is based upon what I'm doing. Based upon my job, or based upon if people like me enough. But here's the thing, those things are going to go away. Some point in time, I'm not going to be in a position like this. Someday. My purpose is then to be like Jesus. You know, someday, somebody, I'm sure there are some, and this has happened before, that don't like me. And so if I lean on that as my purpose, what happens when it goes away? So really, and believe me, I've had great conversations with people that are atheists, or they were in the church or de-churched or whatever. And one of the things that I was talking to just a former student of mine who has kind of fell away from the faith, and he says, you know, Eric, I know what my purpose is for life. I said, what is it? Well, I've been doing different things to try to figure that out. You know, and so it's right here in front of us, to be like Jesus. But our world says no. There's other ways. In those words, the ways don't always work. So finding your purpose. And there's a second step that Paul shows us in Philippians 3 in developing this idea to seize the day after finding your purpose is forgetting the past. In verse 13, this is one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And there are two elements in this whole aspect of forgetting the past. First part is forgetting the bad. Paul, think about Paul, and before his name was Paul, his name was Saul, and he wants to forget his past because guess what? He tortured and murdered many innocent people if you look at his story. He had caused a lot of pain and done so much damage in the name to people that were followers of Jesus, and now he's faced with a choice. It's an important choice. He could either dwell on his mistakes and let them ruin his chance for effective ministry, or he could forget about it and move on with his life. And maybe for you, you've had a bad experience. Or maybe you did something long ago that you regret. Or maybe the memories keep coming back to haunt you. They keep you from living the full life today. I've been there. We must forget that past. I mean, it's going to be in our understanding, but it doesn't need to overcome us. It's done. It's gone. It cannot hurt you anymore. There's nothing you can do to change it. And you can only forget and move on with the power of the Lord. Forget the bad. Now, there was 150 years of college football this last year. Anybody like football? No. So I looked at this story on New Year's Day in 1929, a couple years before I was born. Georgia Tech was playing University of California, Berkeley. Late in the second quarter, a guy by the name of Roy Regals recovered a fumble for California. And in his excitement, he became so confused that he began running in the wrong direction. Not the goal we had in mind, right? After he raced about 65 yards, he was finally tackled by his own player at the California 2-yard line. Well, this gets even better. California attempted to punt from deep inside their end zone. I know I used to be a sportscaster, so I'm just... Okay. But the kick was blocked by Georgia Tech, and they scored a safety. Well, in the locker room, it's halftime, and Roy Regal sat in the corner. His face was buried between his hands. He was crying. The room is absolutely silent. The coach didn't make his usual halftime, gotta get going speech. But shortly before the team took the field for the second half, and before it began, the coach said this: "The starting team is going back onto the field to begin the second half." Roy was amazed. The whole team left the locker room except for Regals, who remained in the corner, still with his face in his hands. "I can't do it, coach," he said. "I can't play. I've ruined the team." The coach said, "Get up, Regals. The game is only half over. You belong on the field." And guess what? Our game is only half over. Regardless of the past, we still have the rest of the game to play. And God is willing to forget about the mistakes of that first half. He expects us to do the same. Christ came to this to be able to say that your past doesn't define you, that you can find purity and clarity and a fresh start. All of us can. Isn't that a great good news? And the reason why he died on the cross as one who was sinless, so that our past doesn't define us. It's part of who we are, but doesn't have to be who you are. And that's the power in knowing that. It says in Scripture, I mean, God has this theme that I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember what? Fresh start. Yeah, I love in Isaiah, again, back in Isaiah 31, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin, what? More. We're in a world we like to remember and remind people of all that they've done wrong and that you're always going to be there. Jesus Christ smashed that and freed that so that the past doesn't have to define you. Many many people in that way. So forgetting the bad that comes to your past. Now, here's a big one. Forgetting the good. You're like, what? Forgetting the good? Wait for a second. You have to understand that some of us have had this idea that some of the best times we had, and it's not that we're forgetting any of the time that's happened before. But I've heard this said so many times, and it saddens me a little bit. And they talk about a past or a time that was so good, they said, you know what? Life is never ever going to get better. And I think about this song from the esteemed writer and musician Bruce Springsteen. He sings this song, Glory Days. And here's the lyric here. And this is written about a guy who can't quit thinking about all the fun times he had back in high school. It says, time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of glory days. Many people zero in on one good period of time of their life and spend the rest of their days reliving the past and never moving forward. I can understand that. There were some times in life I really like to relive because my current situation is not what I want. Maybe it was you back in high school or college or back when you had kids were younger. It was a special time. It's always temptation to live in this past, especially if it was good. We love to talk about the glory days because that's all we have. But if we live in there and say there's nothing better, there's nothing more God can do, that's dangerous for the enemy to say, yep, that's all it will be. That was all the good you'll ever experience. And that's a lie that the enemy likes to do all the time. Because he's a chump. And so Paul knew that a good past was not in itself enough to guarantee a meaningful future. Because Paul remembers back in the day, before we read this scripture, Paul had everything. Paul, whose name was Saul, he was very powerful. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of friends that would hurt people for him. He was kind of a mob boss, if you will. He had life. Everybody loved him. But guess what? He says this. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I mean, I was circumcised on the 8 days going through his resume, right? I'm a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law of a Pharisee, as to zeal of a prosecutor of the church, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness of the law of blameless. So he talks about all the things that he was, but he notices, he goes on to say this. He flips. He says, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Yeah, things were great. Yeah, I had everything, but you know what? What I find in Jesus Christ is more. And Paul now, as we see Paul, he doesn't have a very easy life. He is persecuted for what he believes. He's killed. He's maimed. People that are in connection are him, but he says, hey, those weren't the good days. The good times were with Jesus. Paul says, I will not live in the past. My reason for living is to be like Jesus. And whatever happened yesterday, good or bad, or it is now ancient history. I will live for Jesus today. Number three, facing the present. Philippians, again, in chapter 3, verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of heavenly calling, call of God in Jesus Christ. It's easy to live in the past. It's easy to dream away the future. It's a real challenge to face the present because it means we can no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, one of these days I'll do something about my temper. One of these days, I'll really commit my life to Jesus. One of these days, I'll commit to health. Or one of these days, I'll commit to being responsible to my family and so on. And I love how in chapter 11 of John, Jesus deals with this concept. Lazarus, his great friend, had passed away. His buddy. When Jesus arrived at the tomb 4 days later, Lazarus' sister Martha came to Jesus. And I would encourage you to read that story in the 11th chapter. It's a really powerful story. So Martha came to Jesus and spoke that classic phrase that many of us and I have used before. If only, she said. If only Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would have not died. Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha began dreaming about the future and said, I know, Jesus, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, she knew that Jesus had the power in the past. She knew that he would have power in the future. But you know what? She wasn't quite sure about the present. Jesus says to her here, John 11:26, and this is said at many Christian funerals, just this power of this understanding that he is with us and that this is not our final destination. Amen. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he what?
Live.
And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Says to Martha. Martha's reply was, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And by this confession, this is what she was saying. Not just yesterday that I believe in who you are, not just tomorrow, but today I believe that you are the Christ. And it was at that moment that Martha began to face the present and put her faith into action. Facing the present means that we put our faith fully in Jesus Christ alone and trust him to be involved in our life today. This enables us to fulfill our life's purpose. Facing the present means that we could choose to live life, and it comes day by day, and giving it to him. And you know, it's been really cool to hear some of the stories throughout the week. As many of you know, our growth groups have kicked off. And again, there's always space if you want to join a growth group. One of the things that I'm coming to understand is that God is continuing to work in the hearts and minds of many of you. Because as we decide to seize the day, we start with God's Word. We're doing these things called Wesley Bands or Trial and Out, where people are just opening God's Word and letting the Holy Spirit move in their hearts and their minds. And we are finding that people are finding some sort of rejuvenation they haven't found in years because of that. And they're finding, even in the struggle, that the day can be seized because they decide to let the living God infuse the beginning of who they are in their day. And even in the messiness and in the confusion, Jesus is present and blowing away and showing us and growing us and strengthening us and encouraging and challenging us. Because we decide to seize the day in his word first. Not in a cultural understanding or not a good advice from a friend. And my friends, I'm excited. If you're not in a growth group again, I would really encourage you to be a part of one. And in conclusion, when we think about seizing the day and making a moment, there's a story about this young soldier and his commanding officer. They got on a train together. The only available seat was across from an attractive young woman who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept eyeing one another. The attraction was obviously mutual. Suddenly, the train went into a tunnel and the car was pitch black. This is circa 1920s, okay? It's pitch black. Immediately, two sounds were heard, of a kiss and a whack. Slap across the face. The grandmother thought, I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved. The commanding officer thought, I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed him, that she missed his face and hit me instead. The young girl thought, I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it. Well, as the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier couldn't wipe the smirk and smile off his face. You see, he seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer. He got away with both. Now that young soldier seized the day. In the very same way that we ask God, in the very interesting way, as we continue to ask the Lord to partner with us, we see and we ask that he needs to be a part of every opportunity. Lamentations speaks about this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22-20. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, meaning he's a peace that involves who I am. I need this to save myself. Therefore, I will wait for him. God doesn't want us to waste our lives away. He wants us to seize the day and live every day for our lives on purpose, on purpose. He's given us a reason for living to be like Jesus, nothing else. To be like Jesus, not in that permeates, not a perfect life, not a life without struggle, but it permeates the strength that we cannot have our own, but only through the strength of Christ can we experience life. Growth, ups and downs. To be like Jesus, it's not going to happen yesterday, and so we must forget the past. We can't put it off till tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. It has to happen right now. Right now. And it will if we ask the Lord to help us seize the day. In my closing, I love this scripture out of James. Now listen. Will you say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are in the mist that appears for a little while and then that vanishes in the mist. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But we seize the day, it's not our own. We ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this day? What do you want me to do with this day? I think that's a prayer to begin our day as we seize the day that he created. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come before you today in our brokenness, because I am always thinking, Lord, as I stand up here in my attempts, I'm broken yet fully loved. And Jesus, there might be some friends here today who need to feel that sense of your deep, unfailing, and unconditional love. I encourage them to seize the day. May shame from the enemy, from the blaming that he does, be kicked to the curb, because you are powerful and more powerful than the enemy. And so, Lord, in this, may we continue to grab hold of the day you have made. I haven't made it. You have made it. And you have created me to live in it with you. So may I follow your word. May I hunger